going to be in Judges chapter 9 tonight. And I know that anytime that we go through a book of the Bible, there are going to be certain sections that are, you know, just difficult. And as I was kind of laying out my lesson plan for this back whenever I first started this, I looked at chapter 9 and I thought, you know, there's a really great parable in the middle of that. I think I'll just use that and not talk too much about what comes before and what comes after. But as I got ready for this and read in depth what comes before and what comes after, I have to at least talk about it. So the parable in the center is going to be the focus tonight, but we will be looking at the whole thing. One of the things that I thought about as I first looked at this, most of you are probably at least have heard of the prayer of Jabez. You heard of that? It was a big deal, 20 years ago, maybe it's been 30, I don't know, it's been a long time, but there were books written and people preached about it, and it was just a huge deal. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, there's a big long list of genealogies, and I don't know what you're like when you get to those things, when you're reading through the Bible, but I have a tendency to kind of go, yeah, I'm done, and not even pay attention. And I wonder how many times people had done that until finally somebody saw the prayer of Jabez in the midst of that. It's genealogy after genealogy, then this little prayer which says, Lord, please enlarge my territory, which is basically what it says. And it makes it sound like, you know, give me more land. Really, it meant give me more responsibility. Give me something more to do for you. And it's an incredible little passage right there in the middle of nowhere. So I try to be careful now about doing the skipping over the genealogies and skipping over the lists of cities and towns and so on and so forth. But anyway, in the midst of this fairly long chapter, there's this great, incredible parable that we'll be talking about in just a little bit. When we finished last week, I mentioned that Abimelech, Gideon had been asked to be king and for his sons and his grandsons to be king, and he turned him down. But shortly after that, he had another son with one of his concubines named Abimelech, which, if you recall, means, my father is king. And so I just kind of wonder if Gideon maybe didn't in the back of his mind have just a little bit of a desire to be king. Don't really know much about that. Don't know much about Abimelech's upbringing. But we begin chapter 9 with Abimelech, now an adult, going to his mother's brothers, his uncles, and asking this question from verse 2 of chapter 9. Now, one other thing I want to remind you of. Gideon had 70 sons, grand total of 70 sons, and then he had Abimelech. So Abimelech goes to his uncles and he says, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember, I am your own flesh and blood. And you can see him setting the stage here for what he's hoping to happen. Would you rather have all 70 of these guys be your king? Or would you rather have one to whom you happen to be related? So he obviously wanted to be king. He went to his family. He indicated that it'd be better for them to have somebody they were related to than just any old king or any other combination of the 70 sons of Gideon. So in verse 4, we're told that his uncles hired worthless and reckless men. You suppose they had to look very far to find worthless and reckless men? And it says that those worthless and reckless men killed all 70 of the sons of Gideon on one stone. And that makes me think that probably they were beheaded on that one stone. Doesn't really say. But only the youngest of Gideon's sons, his name was Jotham, escaped by hiding. Well, because there were no other sons, and because people were wanting to make Gideon or his sons or his grandsons king, the only one left that they knew about for sure was Abimelech, so he was made king. And in verse 6, there's one of these little hidden treasures again. It says he was made king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, that doesn't mean anything to any of us when we read that. You know, they made him king beside a tree, an oak tree, basically. Well, this is the very same tree that Jacob, the ancestor, twin of Esau, son of Isaac, Jacob, buried the idols that his wife Rachel had stolen from her father. And I don't know if you remember that story. It's found in Genesis 35. But whenever he got ready to leave Laban, his father-in-law, he came after him. The father-in-law came after him and says, "Why have you done this to me? You've stolen my household idols." And they denied it. And he didn't know anything about it. But then Rachel was sitting on them, on her horse or whatever. And when they discovered this later, they buried those idols right here. And I just tell you that because it's a place where things that were contrary to God had been buried. And now, this king, Abimelech, who was contrary to God's will, was being crowned on that very same spot. Now for the parable. I'm going to look at Judges chapter 9, and I'm going to read to you verses 7 through 15. I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read these verses. Judges chapter 9, verse 7. Now when they told Jotham about Abimelech being crowned king, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, to go and sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for these wonderful treasures that we find hidden in your word. I see so much in this parable, Lord, and I know that we'll talk more about it as we go through this, but Lord, there's just so many opportunities that we have for service. There are so many people that we have who should be serving. And many times, Lord, unfortunately, we end up with brambles. And I just pray that you help us to have the wisdom needed, both when we ask someone to serve and when we are asked to serve. I just thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and for your grace and your mercy. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, these are the words of Jotham, who is the only surviving son other than Abimelech. And again, it's one of those things I've read countless times, like Rita was talking about, reading, you know, was it you that said that? Or was it Katie? I forgot now. Reading Philippians 4:7. That was Katie. I'm sorry. So I knew I'd heard it somewhere. You know, you read those things and you're aware of them, but sometimes they just leap off the page at you. Well, because I'm studying this, I'm more likely to have something leap off the page. But I've read this, just never really absorbed what it was saying until preparing for tonight. In my research for this message, I discovered that a lot of pastors had used this parable, Judges 9, 7 through 15, every time an election didn't go their way. And you know, it's kind of like we wanted the olive tree, but he declined. And then we wanted the fig tree, but turned us down. And then we wanted the grapevine, but no dice with him. So our last resort was the bramble, the bush infested with thorns. Now, if you were to Google, and for those of you who don't Google, sorry, I use that a lot, but I do. If you Google bramble image, what comes up, or at least did for me, was blackberry bushes. Now, my blackberry bushes that grow in my garden and put out blackberries as big as that, they're just great, but there's no thorns on it. It's wonderful. But I remember when I was a kid being sent out by mom to pick the blackberries that were on the pond dam. And when I came back from picking those blackberries, I looked like I'd been in a fight with a bobcat, you know. And some of you can relate to that. That's a bramble. And there are other things that are similar to that. Well, there's a lot of lessons for us in this parable. The olive tree, fig tree, the grapevine, all had good things in them and from them. But they were content doing what they were doing, and they refused to serve. And I want us to see kind of a common theme in all three of these, the olive, the fig, the grape. Why should I give up my good place? Why should I give up my oil, my sweetness, my new wine in order to help everybody else? I'm good. I don't need to help. The illustration applies to rulers, and anytime I write something like this, I really agonize over it because I'm not trying to open up any old wounds or anything like that. But I said this last 18 months ago as we were leading up to the last election. Out of 320 million people in the United States of America, those two were the best we had? I'm serious, you know. Surely somebody, anybody, would have been a better choice than the two choices that we had. And again, I'm not trying to make any commentary about it today necessarily, but here's the deal. The olive trees and the fig trees and the grapevines either declined to serve or were rejected from serving. So that's what we see on a national level. At a local level, and I mentioned in the prayer earlier that, or somewhere along the line, that the nominating committee is going to be beginning their work soon to select officers and leaders and teachers and different things for the new fiscal year. Now, technically, the new fiscal year starts in July, but for teachers, it doesn't start till September. But, you know, they're going to be doing the work of going out and trying to find people to fill slots that have been empty or are now being emptied or whatever. And I've been on nominating committees before, and I know how it goes. And you meet together, and you pray about it, and you think, who would really be good at this particular job? And somebody will say, well, what about so-and-so? And we pray about so-and-so, and we go ask so-and-so, and so many times what we get is, why should I give up my new oil and my wine and my sweet fruit? I'm good. Find somebody else. My favorite answer still always is, well, if you can't find anybody else, and you know what nominating committees do when they hear that? They stop looking. Don't ever say that if you don't want to do the job. But anyway, so many times we let our concerns about I and my cause us to let the brambles fill the spots that ought to be filled with olive trees and fig trees and grapevines. And I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that anybody that's serving in any position in this church is a bramble. Don't mean that. But even in Sunday school class this morning, it came up that Megan said we really, really need to be praying about the people who will take these jobs already, you know, thinking about it. We were talking about gifts and how people are differently gifted. And one of the ladies said, you know, I've learned one thing. I am not gifted in the area of teaching children. And that's okay. Where are you gifted? Seek that out. Let the nominating committee know that you'd like to do a position. I guarantee it again, the nominating committee would love to hear from you. Because a lot of times we meet and we think and we can't come up with anybody. But the point I wanted to make is, part of the reason why we have trouble in churches, in businesses, in schools, in government, in anything that you want to think about is because some people are too comfortable where they're at. And they don't want to give up their sweetness or their oil. And so we end up having to make do with what we've got. This morning's message told us to grow where we were planted. Do the work that we're called to do until God calls us out. And I really believe that's what each of us are called to do. Grow where you're planted. And if God wants you transplanted, he'll let you know. right? So that's just the way that God works. Well, I want you to look at the end of verse 15 with me just real briefly again. The bramble said, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Well, the first part, that "take shelter in my shade," made me think of an old poem that I used to hear. "Come into my parlor," said the spider to the fly. You ever heard that? You know, come on in. It's comfortable. You'll like it. And we know what happens. The spider, just like Abimelech, used deception and charm to draw people to support him. But his intentions, like the spider, was to devour. Jotham then reminds the people of all that his father Gideon had done for the people. He fought and he risked his life to deliver Israel from the Midianites. His house was repaid then by having his 70 sons slaughtered. Now, if indeed the people did want Abimelech as their king, he says, let them rejoice. But if not, if you're not prepared for this bramble to take over, then you do need to be prepared for a fire to come out of Abimelech, that he will devour your nation. The cedars of Lebanon, well, we hear that every once in a while, especially when we're talking about Solomon, because the cedars of Lebanon were the most sought-after lumber, and that's what he built a lot of the temple from and that type of thing. But he's just saying that if you bring this bramble in, it has the opportunity to devour the whole nation. Verse 21. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. You ever want to just run away from your problems? You ever just feel like, if I could just get away, if I could just run as far as I could run, I wouldn't have any more problems? And we're always told you can't run from your problems. You know, I've had people tell me that, well, we got problems here in this church, so I'm going to run to that church. And you know what happens in that church almost invariably? Those same problems follow them. And I wonder sometimes if anybody ever thinks about this, maybe you're the problem. And again, not trying to accuse anybody. I want people to think about things like that. Well, anyway, Jotham ran. And one of the things that I don't see in Scripture here is any evidence that Jotham ever sat down and said, God, show me what to do. Show me where to go. Show me what you want me to do. He just ran. And we also saw in so many of the things that are written here about him that he gave credit for the victories over the Midianites to his father. Never mentioned the Lord. Gideon won the battles. Gideon drove out the Midianites. And he didn't give God any credit that we could see. But God's getting ready to act. Verse 22 and 23. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. God's still in control. God sent a spirit of ill will. And I want you to think about that. I don't think God causes dissension. I just don't. I can't. I have a hard time thinking that. But sometimes God sends a spirit of ill will between people so that people will move. Now, I just got through saying, you know, don't go running away from your problems. You might be the problem. Sometimes God wants you to move, and he sends a spirit of ill will so that you will be transplanted, like we talked about this morning. And that's what he did here. He sent a spirit of ill will between the king and the men who had made him king, and then he said that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled. We're told in Numbers that our sin will find us out, and we're told in Luke that there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed, and we're told in several places that God said vengeance was his. Even though it looks like the crime of the 70 sons being murdered, they might have got away with it. God's not going to let him get away with it. You need to read the rest of the passage in full. I'm not going to read it all to you here tonight. But I just encourage you to read this. But in verses 26 through 29, a man named Gaal, G-A-A-L, gathered people together in the house of their God, not God himself. But they got together there and they ate and drank and made merry, all the while talking about how awful the king was. Kind of like, you know, coffee shops sometimes can be. How awful this is or how awful that is. But at the end of this, he says, if only these people were under my authority, I would remove Abimelech. This is Gaal saying this. If only this people were under my rule, boy, I'd take care of it. Well, there was a traitor in the crowd, and his name was Zebul. And he sent a message to Abimelech to warn him of this impending revolt. You got to be careful who you talk around. I just got through watching an old movie, just finished it up today. It was called Stalag 17. Anybody ever seen that? And they were a prisoner of war camp in Germany. And every time they made a plan for escape or for to do anything, they got caught. The people were right there waiting for them. And eventually they found out that one of the guys in the camp with them was a German spy. And he went and told them every time something was going on. Well, that's kind of like this here. Zebul went and told Abimelech what's going on. And even though these men were meeting in a house of a pagan god, the real God could still use them to accomplish his purposes. And I want you to really reflect on that. God can use unbelievers. He can use pagans. He can use anybody to accomplish his purposes. And that's what he did here. A great battle ensued, and this is covered in verses 34 through 52. Abimelech appeared to be almost victorious when he entered the city of Shechem, and he killed all the people of Shechem. And that sounds awful, but remember, this is the city that was basically responsible for allowing the 70 sons of Gideon to be killed. And then he demolished the city, and he sowed it with salt. That was one of the things they used to do back in those times. After they destroyed a city and burned it, they'd sow salt throughout the area so nothing would grow there, at least for a time. Well, the remaining soldiers of Shechem, there were some, and they went and hid in a tower. And they ended up being burned alive, roasted alive in this tower, about 1,000 men and women. So Abimelech's on a roll. Who could possibly stop him? He heads to another city, the city of Thebes, and was preparing to burn the tower there. So he's got all these victories under his belt. He's getting just a little bit cocky now, and he goes to another city, prepares to burn it down too. Verse 53. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. I love that. He gets his in the end here. And just when you think it's all over, God shows up. When it doesn't look like anybody could possibly defeat this horrible king, God shows up. And it seems like it's kind of a recurring theme throughout Judges that God has used women to accomplish his purposes. You remember Deborah and Barak? You remember Jael with the tent spike? And now this unnamed woman an upper millstone, that's no little bitty thing. It crushed his skull. You know it's got to be something big. But she drops this, and it just happens to land directly on his skull. Before he died, however, he had this to say to his sword bearer, verse 54. Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young men thrust him through, and he died. Abimelech was image conscious right to the very end. And this we've seen this theme too. Saul, when he was wounded in battle, he wanted his armor bearer, his sword bearer, to thrust him through so that they wouldn't be able to say that the enemy killed him, you know. And he wouldn't do it. So he fell on his own sword. In this case, the armor bearer was more than happy to oblige Abimelech, and he thrust him through. Then the chapter closes with these words in verse 56. And I think it's important for us to see what God says here. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. There were those who thought they'd gotten away with it. But God showed up. And I pray we can kind of take comfort in that. Not that God would show up and smite our enemies or drop a millstone on their heads or anything like that. But just knowing this, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's still in control. And he will take care of these things. All of the evil men came to their end at the hand of God, not the hand of men. And we might think, you know, that Jotham would become the next king because it's only natural. Tune in 3 weeks. Next week, we have the revival. The following week is our fifth Sunday sing, and it will be at Melbourne. Is that right? And so we won't have normal evening services here for the next couple of weeks, but we'll pick up in Judges 10 then sometime, I guess, in the month of May. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I just am so grateful for this illustration to us here tonight, that even in the midst of great evil, even in the midst of great difficulty, you are still in control. And Lord, that so many times that we may have felt like we were under attack, maybe Lord, you sent the ill will so that we might be moved into action or moved into a different location or whatever it is, Lord. And I just thank you that you have moved us all to this place. I just pray, Lord, that we also recognize this, that evil will never be victorious. It just never will. It may look like it for a moment in time, but Lord, I just know that you are in control of all these things and you will make them pay. And Lord, I also pray that we get this from the lesson of the fig tree and the olive tree and the grapevine and the bramble. Lord, we can't be selfish with the gifts that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to serve you, to follow you, to do what you ask us to do in all things. And I just thank you for all of these things now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.